Romans chapter 12. We're continuing our study of acceptable service. And we've already covered the motives why we are to give all of our life, all of our being, all that we are to the service of God, the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we began to look at the manner in which we are to render this acceptable service. So we'll read the text again. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Last week we found out that the manner of serving God acceptably involves a dedication, a consecration. We are to present our body a living sacrifice, which is emblematic of who we are. Everything that we are to present to God. Meaning, we are responsible to surrender, to yield, to offer yourself body, mind, and spirit, and soul to God. Give yourself over to God. Relinquish all of your rights. Relinquish everything to His government, His word, His will, His way. And we must let go of all of this, everything that we are, regarding ourselves, and be wholly absorbed in God. And I asked the question last week, who are you or what are you really yielded to? Who are you devoted to? How does it show up in your daily life, in the workplace, in your home, in the Lord's church? Is there a conscious, determined effort on your part every day to say, I am yielded unto God. I present my body a living sacrifice. And we looked at the examples of Esther, of the three Hebrews, when they went into the fiery furnace, and Daniel, when he prayed and was cast into the lion. These are people that actually gave themselves. And then we looked at the Apostle Paul as an example as well. Now, secondly, and today we'll start with this. Do you realize how much commitment is implied in these verses? It involves a commitment to follow and serve Christ regardless of the consequences. The Lord, it means to be completely, entirely committed to doing His will. And we do this as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're responsible to walk even as He walked. According to 1 John chapter 2, we are to follow in His steps, 1 Peter chapter 2. And as I thought about this idea of a living sacrifice, Jesus is the ultimate who literally gave Himself for us. All that He was, all that He had accomplished, all of His merits, all of His righteousness, He was willing to give everything to be an acceptable sacrifice unto the Father. And He is the only one in all the universe qualified to be a sacrifice that would literally redeem every single one the Father gave Him. Our Lord's our example. A living sacrifice. He was entirely committed to doing the Father's will. And He said, I always do those things which please Him. That's the essence of what our text means. We are to be a living sacrifice. Completely and entirely given over to the will of God. Given over to the pursuit of pleasing God in everything that we do. Committed to living a holy life. Striving to govern everything we do by this standard. The standard of Christ. Does this glorify the Father which is in heaven? Is my life acceptable to God? Am I really a living sacrifice? We're living in a day and age when Christians kind of think they've done a real big thing if they can work God into their schedules. And if it's convenient and I can work it out, I'll read my Bible. I'll say a few prayers. I'll go to church every once in a while. That's not what this is referring to. He's talking about a commitment of living for God, following Christ, walking in His ways every moment of every day. Say, come on, preacher, you're telling us that we got to devote all of our life to Him. How are we going to do that? Are you preaching perfection? Well, you remember Jesus said, be ye perfect, even as my Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. Now, I don't believe in sinless perfection because I know I'm well acquainted with Tom Ross. I'm a sinner. I'm broken. There are so many times in my life, not just weekly, but daily, that I don't give everything I've got to the glory of God. And I have to say, oh, wretched man that I am. But that does not do away with the standard that God has set in His Word. And our responsibility to pursue that with every fiber of our being. Fact is, you have to completely humble yourself before God. If you're going to walk in His ways, you cannot have an ounce of pride or arrogance or self-seeking if you're going to present your body a living sacrifice unto God. This is acceptable service. Now, this manner of service that He requires not only involves commitment, but consistency to be conformed to God's standard for living. Rather than hearkening to the opinions of a world system that is completely at odds with God. He says, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world. See, the positive is, give yourself. over to God. Everything you have. What a wonderful... What if we could... What if every day that was our goal? Every day we live, we walk in this conscious desire to please God in everything we do. Every word we spoke, every thought we thunk, every step we took, everywhere we went. What a powerful revival would take place if we had that kind of commitment. And what's to say that we can't strive for that? We can't desire that. Paul, in Philippians 3, one of the most remarkable chapters, where he basically says, I have surrendered everything I have, everything that I am, that I may win Christ. I press toward the mark of the high calling of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Unto God, surrendered, going in the direction of what God is pleased with. The negative side of that is you got to leave something behind. If you're in the pursuit of God, in the pursuit of what pleases Him, if your language is like that of the psalmist who said, as the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after Thee, O God, it means you got to leave some things behind. You can't hold on to them. You can't serve God and the world at the same time. If you're going to be conformed to the image and likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ by the inward working of the Holy Spirit, applying the Word of God to your life, you can't be like the world. Say, well, what, explain to me, what do you mean by the world? Well, the world is basically a system of governance, a system of philosophy that is in direct opposition to God's Word, God's will, and God's ways. The world is this system of darkness, of depravity, of ungodliness. It permeates everything. And Satan is called the god of this world, little g. The fact is, people who are lost, when we preach that Christ is the only way, that the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, our great Savior, is the only way to God, they're completely blinded. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the god of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. That's the condition lost people are in. So in order for us to be conformed to the image of Christ, we cannot bear the image of the world. We can't fit into their mold. We can't be stamped with their likeness. We can't be... How can two walk together except they be agreed? I can't be in agreement. Now that I'm a believer, now that I'm bought with the blood of the Lamb, now that I'm indwelt by the Holy Spirit, now that God has opened up to my eyes and heart the truths that are found in the Word of God, I can't live the way I used to. I can't live in agreement with the world. Because the world is in complete opposition to the one that I love, the one who saved me, the one who gave His all for me. The world, and especially the religious world, detests and despises the true and living Christ. I can't line up with them. I can't line up underneath their edicts, their philosophies, their ideals. But that's the way that I lived at one time. I was in complete agreement with the world and complete... I was an enemy of God. The Bible says, and this is the condemnation, that light, Christ, has come into the world. But men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. And everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. That's where I was. In agreement with a world that hates Christ, that hates the way of salvation, that hates the Lord's church. I was in full agreement. You know who? I was a captive of Satan. The Bible says this in Ephesians. Here's how we used to walk. And He's calling us away from this. Away from the world to live unto God. Ephesians chapter 2, and this is a great chapter of contrast. And you have been quickened, which were dead, who were dead in trespasses and sins. That's what we were at one time, before regeneration and conversion. What were we characterized by? Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world. Ah, there it is again. According to the prince of the power of the air. Who is that? That's Satan. The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Satan is not chained right now. He, like the old black woman said, if he's chained, he got a mighty long chain. Because he's everywhere. Among whom we also had our conversation, our way of life, in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. He gives all of us a window in what it means to follow and be conformed to the world. That's what He gives us. We were like the children of wrath, the unbelievers. We walked according to our lusts and our sinful desires and the darkness that was in us. That's what guided us. And Paul is making it so crystal clear, with no mistaking. This is the dividing line. If you're going to present your body a living sacrifice, if you're going to serve God acceptably, you can't be in agreement with a world that hates Him. The world is using secular humanism to indoctrinate people to conform to what they deem acceptable. And we are not to follow the atheistic philosophies of fallen men who hate God, who hate His Word, who hate His way. We can't line up with them. We can't be in agreement with them. And really, Jesus said you can't serve God and mammon at the same time. You can't walk in the direction of the world and expect to be conformed to the image of Christ. It's inconsistent for people who say that they are saved to live like those who are unsaved, who are under the dominion of Satan. Listen, man, when the Lord saved me, I never say I got saved because the Lord saved me. You know what? Things change radically. Immediately. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. My life changed dramatically when I was... Listen, there are a lot of religious people in our world who make professions, who shake the preacher's hand, they bow their head, they say a little prayer, they may get baptized, they sing some songs. I'm going to tell you something. If you're saved, it means you've been changed on the inside. And it's going to affect the way you live the rest of your life. I could not go on living the way that I was when the Lord saved me. And here's the amazing thing about it. I didn't want to. It was something that astonished me after I was saved. Because I got to think of what are all my friends going to think? How am I going to give up all the drugs and the drinking and all the wickedness? And you know what? When the Lord saved me, I was so happy. My sins were forgiven. And all of a sudden, I remember telling Greg Rittenhouse when I went to work, I said, is it normal when people are saved to think about the Lord all day long? And to think about the Bible? And he said, you got a good dose of it. But in reality, when God saves you, He changes you. And I found myself, I worried about my friends. And the Lord, He completely solved the problem. Because I believe the command, preach the gospel to every creature. So that's what I started doing. I started witnessing to all my friends. Come to find out, they didn't want nothing to do with me anymore. Now, some of them have been saved since that time. But I realized I'm not the way that I was, and they couldn't accept that. See, the world cannot accept somebody who really has been changed. It will really trouble them. You know what? The Bible calls us to be conformed to Christ, not to the world. Not to the system of ungodliness that prevails in this present age and really every age. The values that contemporary society promotes are completely against the Word of God. And it's so clear that we are not to follow this world system any longer. Look over to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 3. Now this is a long portion. Don't tune me out. Sometimes when a preacher... listen, man, I'm a sinner too. I've been at Bible conferences. A guy starts quoting along, reading a long passage. You're acting like you're really reading it, but you're kind of falling asleep. And a lot of times, I don't catch anything that people are doing when I'm preaching, but sometimes I've caught you sleeping. It gets really bad when people kind of start snoring. My youngest son, Aaron, used to drool. And that's because he would be real earnest, like he's looking, and then I'd see drool coming down. I'd say, Aaron, get up, sit up, straighten up. So don't tune me out here in this passage. Let's look at it in Ephesians chapter 5. I've scared the Pratt girls now. They're both horrified. But notice what he says here. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become a saint. What does it mean to not be conformed to the world? You can't live in sexual immorality anymore. You are to maintain your virtue and purity sexually. Those that aren't married, keep your body. Preserve it. Don't commit fornication. And those who are married, don't commit adultery. Don't engage in any uncleanness. You cannot agree with the world sexually. Now listen, do you realize that everything, it seems like everything the world is promoting is attached to sexuality? Everything. And it's so contrary to God. Entirely, completely contrary to God. And we have to recognize it as sin. Fornication is sin. Adultery is sin. Homosexuality is sin. And that's not me just arbitrarily saying, it's in the Word of God. We have to separate from that. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. You realize people have made idols of sexuality. They've made idols of their pursuit of mammon. We're to be separate from that. We're to be different from the world. That's why I can't accept the notion that there's more than one gender, more than two genders. There's more than one gender. Male and female. That's it. Period. End of story. According to Jesus Christ, who said, in the beginning, He created them male and female. So when they say, no, there can be a Z and a she and a him and a her and all the different pronouns. No, no, that's not biblical. I'm not going to walk in that way. I'm not going to walk in agreement with that. Because this is what Jesus taught. You say, well, boy, you are completely against everything in this world. Guilty as charged. Why? Because what the... Now, let me make this statement and hear me clearly. I don't believe that anybody should be mistreated for the sins that they engage in. Because I believe fornication, adultery, and homosexuality are all sins. They're all looked at in the sight of God as sexual sin. I don't believe that you should mistreat people or be hateful towards them. I've never been that way. I believe everybody should have the gospel preached to them, regardless of the condition that they find themselves in. And I have been faithful to do that. But conformity to Christ, being stamped with His image, you're going to find yourself at odds with the mainline teaching of the world. You better settle that in your heart. It's not just the reason why I'm talking about those things, number one, because it's in the verse, but number two, everywhere you go, it's in your face. Sexuality. They're even trying to indoctrinate kids in elementary school with this ideology. I can't agree. I can't go along with it. It says, verse 6, let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience.
Here, it can't be any clearer. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. Don't engage. Don't agree. And he gives you a good reason. Verse 8, for ye were sometimes darkness. Yes, I was part of it all. I admit it. I admit my wrongdoing. My opposition to God. My hatred for His Word. My rebellion against His government. I once was in darkness. I'm going to tell you, you can never be saved unless you come to that place where you recognize just what you were and what you need. Jesus Christ. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now that you're a child of God, but now you're light in the Lord, walk as children of light. A young man that I've witnessed to and been a friend many years. The Lord's dealt with him. He's made profession of faith. His wife has made a big change in his life. He got married. And God enabled him to stop drinking. And he was texting me yesterday. And I said, isn't it miraculous how God takes those desires away? I told him, I said, it's been over 42 years since I've had a drink. That's a miracle. Before the Lord saved me, I drank and smoked pot. And other kinds, I did it every day. So you shouldn't make those kind of... I'm telling you how I was bad off, man. God saved me out of that. It's miraculous. When he told me that, tears just started coming down my cheeks. Because it brought me back to the power of God that changed my life so dramatically. I knew from that very day that I was saved that I couldn't live like that anymore. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Notice the language again. Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Doesn't it go all the way? Doesn't that line up with Romans 12? That's the positive. The negative, verse 11, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. And you don't have to yell at them. All you have to do is live for the Lord. And your life will be a reproof. Your desire to witness to them will be a reproof to them. For it is a shame to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Walk in the light as He is in the light. 1 John chapter 1. Wherefore He saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Again, see how it's connected to Romans 12? Proving what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God? It involves walking in the light. That is in complete opposition to a world in darkness. It's a life of nonconformity.
We're not to be shaped. We're not to be molded by a world that despises God's Word. You see, the world wants you to be in bondage, shackled by sin and guilt. And it's why John, the inspired writer, said, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is of the world, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, and the and the lust of the flesh are not of the Father, but are of the world." It's clear. Don't love the world. Don't follow the dictates of darkness. We're called to live in a manner that is consistent with our profession of faith. Every one of us that are saved, say wholeheartedly, "I believe in Jesus. I'm a follower of the living Christ." Let's then strive to live as He would have us to live, what Christ would have us to do. And He would have us to be faithful, earnest, sincere, loyal, steadfast, and separated from this world. That's how Jesus would have us live. And I believe the essence of it is stated. And I'm going to call you to this same, I'm going to hold you to this same standard. Again, you don't need a preacher that'll tickle your ears and tell you what you want to hear. You need somebody that preaches the truth. Going to tell you what you ought to do, not what you feel like doing. Or what pleases you, but what pleases God. Joshua said this in Joshua 24, and I charge you with this same admonition. "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord." The principle: separate from ungodliness and be devoted and consecrated unto God. "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." That should be on the heart and lips of every man as the head of his household. Every woman should desire to be able to say, "I'm going to serve the Lord. I want to render acceptable service unto God." Now, I'm sorry, but this is not the last sermon. Now, the next sermon may be a little shorter. Actually, it's before noon, and last week your biological clock would have thought that it's just about 11 o'clock. I'm guessing that everybody has already adjusted. I really haven't. They're different. I've been getting up so early. It's been great. I'm kind of peppy. But next week, God willing, we'll conclude this message on acceptable service. Let's all stand.
Page number 6.